Well, good morning. Happy New Year to you. I haven't seen you. I haven't met you. My name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors here. It's my privilege to lead us in a study of God's Word. We'll look at a few different texts this morning. We're taking a brief break from our studies in Isaiah for these next 2 weeks because there's a few important themes that one that I wanted to cover today. I wanted to look at this question: how are we to think and respond when leaders fail or disappoint us? And then next week, Eric is going to take us to the Lord's Prayer, the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to consider that together. And then the plan is to come back to our series in Isaiah. So let me read these passages of scripture for us from four different places, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He, Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And lastly, from John 15, Jesus says this: "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." This is the word of our God. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you now and we ask that you would come and speak to us. We need you. We need to hear your voice. We need you to guide us in the way of life. We need you to lead us to a healthy awareness of our need, of who we are, of our desperate need for mercy and grace. We need you to lead us now, we pray. We pray that Jesus would be magnified, that we would see him as he is, and that we would know your steadfast love and faithfulness. Father, glorify yourself now, we pray, in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen. So it was around, I think, about 1 month ago that local events made national headlines when a prominent leader in our community had a spectacular failure and fall. From his position as coach, we can be fairly certain that he had before this, on a number of occasions, sat down with parents from all over the country, promising to lead their sons towards character, integrity, and honesty. But as we know now, this man was not living as a man of integrity. He was unfaithful to those who were closest to him, and he let down everyone under his leadership. So this is my question for us today. What are we to do? How are we to think? Or how are we to respond when leaders fail, disappoint, and let us down? So this example of a prominent football coach may be fresh in some of our minds, but we all know that his situation is not some strange outlier, like this happened once, and we know that. And often it's not just a well-known figure or an individual that probably most of us haven't met personally, but someone much closer to home. So I recognize, even as we come to this theme this morning, the pain of leadership failure, the pain of betrayal may have come close to you. Maybe you've experienced the breakdown of your family because one of your parents was unfaithful to the other, forever changing and dividing the family. Maybe you've experienced that, or maybe someone has broken their promises to you, and deep pain and deep hurt have come to you. Or maybe some here have experienced the betrayal of a spiritual leader, a pastor, a mentor maybe, who taught one thing, but then was exposed as living a hidden life of manipulation, of abusing their power, of a reckless pursuit of pleasure and monetary gain. Or maybe you've experienced the fickle favor of a coach who made promises, offered support to you, wanted to really care for you, but then was quickly moved to anger, indifference, and selfishness when you didn't perform as they expected. So as we come to this theme, I think it's important for all of us to understand that there may be deep hurt and deep pain for some of us here as we come to this theme. But I think it's so important for us to think through and answer this question. How are we to think and respond when leaders fail us? And then more broadly, how are we to think of ourselves or just people in general when they disappoint us? Can we have confidence in anyone? Should we give our hearts away to anyone? Right? I hope we can see this isn't just some tangential question. Here we get to the heart of our understanding of people, of our own personal identity, of worship, and of relationships. And here we're talking about how we support and care and protect each other, right? As we face the danger of our own failure and foolishness. So I want us to slow down and consider this question. And I want to do this by 3 points. I want us to consider 3 antidotes to what I believe are 3 poisonous ways of thinking that can kind of enter our minds, our hearts, when we respond to other people's failure. So 3 points, 3 antidotes to kind of 3 poisonous ways of thinking. So that's where we're headed. So the 3 poisonous ways of thinking that I want to address, first, very briefly, indifference to it, indifference, and then pride in our response, and then cynicism. An antidote, right, is a medicine to counteract the poison. So I'm looking at Jesus's antidotes to these poisonous ways of thinking. Jesus has something very significant to say. And I, as I've studied this and thought about this and meditated on this over the last few weeks, I think this is such a beautiful apologetic for the way of Christ and how we respond to failure around us and even failure in us, the beautiful way of Christ. I hope we see that today. So let's work through these. First, Jesus's antidote to indifference in response to failure in others. So again, very brief here. This isn't my main concern this morning, but as I was processing this, I only had 2 points for a while, but I wanted to add this because I think it is important to say a few comments here. By indifference, what I mean is that when we hear of some prominent leader's failure, we can kind of hear it and just not be fazed by it. Just is what it is. It happens all the time. So we hear and then we quickly move on to some other bit of news, right? It's just one headline among many, and we quickly move on. And I don't think that's the proper response. We can have this response of indifference, especially when we're remote, distant from the situation. But I do think, even when it's in the national headlines, and we see this happen again and again, I think there is a unique Christian response. Where we have to slow down and see the pain that comes with any moral failure and betrayal. There is always pain that comes. We may not know this person. This person doesn't seem real to us, right? Because they're a national figure, but there's always hurt, harm, pain that comes from moral failure and betrayal. I think we need to slow down and understand and sympathize with the hurt that comes. Real people are involved. Real destruction comes. These are not just news stories, but real people. I say this because I think we can become jaded when we hear these things. Kind of hear them and from a distance just move on. But I don't think as Christians, as we understand our calling and understand how we are to think like Christ, I don't think indifference is an option. News like this first should serve as a warning to us. We'll look at a response of pride in a moment, so we'll focus more on that in a second. But I think we hear this and we recognize that I could go that path too, so it serves as a warning to us. It should reinforce our commitments and our faithfulness to God's calling on us, to our marriages, to our friendships, to our families, maybe to our church community. And it should lead us to a right response of disappointment, even anger and lament. When God's ways are not followed, when people are betrayed, when these even national headline-type failures happen. So it serves as a warning, and I think Jesus' antidote to this response of indifference is to see the beauty of God's design, the beauty of God's law, and you can go through all kinds of different verses in Scripture that point to the perfect nature of God's design and law for us. One example, Psalm 19, the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb, and keeping them there is great reward. So I wanted to just be brief there. First, Jesus gives us an antidote to indifference. We should be able to sympathize with the pain that comes. But here are my main two concerns, these next two points. Jesus' antidote to pride. And I want to start with a case study here first to get us all on the same page. Two people in my case study, me and a prominent global Christian leader. So first, me. Some of you know me better than others, but I'm a pastor here. I think most of you knew that. Pastor in a church in Ann Arbor, not a huge platform, not very well known, especially outside of this city. So as a pastor trying to be faithful here, seeking to lead in my place, a genuine desire to love and be faithful to my wife, my children, and my calling here. So that's me in case study. Second person in the case study is a global Christian leader, and sadly quite a few leaders would fit in this scenario. But picture this person. Over the years, his ministry has been a great encouragement to thousands and thousands of people. He's a big name in the Christian world, very effective in his teaching and his preaching. Many look up to him. Many have been inspired by him. However, this big name, influential figure, eventually is exposed as living an ugly double life. We come to find out that he's unfaithful to his wife and his children, and has been on numerous occasions. We come to find out that he's stolen money from the ministry, and that those closest to him would describe his leadership as manipulative, angry, and selfish. So two men, me and this other guy. As this leader is exposed, still in this case study, as this leader is exposed and his actions become known to me, can I say to myself, here's the question I want us all to consider and answer honestly, can I, Jim here, say to myself, I could never do that. Looking at this prominent leader who's exposed in this double life, can I or should I say to myself, I could never do that? So everybody's got to get their answer. Think about it. I think we need to be very careful, so think about it. Because of course, especially you who know that I really want to say, I never want to do that. I hate that when I see it. That is so foolish, so sad, so wrong. I want to say all those things, and I can say those things. But I don't think I should say, or I should think in this case study, I could never do that. I don't think that's a good foundation to be standing on. I think that's a dangerous place for me to be. And I think that's also a reason why we see this happening again and again and again with leader after leader, because pride goes before the fall. When my response, hear me out, right? Keep following. When my response is, I could never do that, I think there's an element of pride to that. So let me support it. A few reasons, I think, from Scripture, and stick with me here, please. First, I think it's important for us to understand that we are not in a different category from Christian leaders who fall, or from leaders who fall. We're not in a different category. Secondly, I think Scripture encourages us to see our ongoing need for grace and help because of our remaining sinfulness. And then third, maturity as a Christian. What is maturity? How do we summarize maturity as a Christian? It is growing in humility and dependence upon Christ. That's what maturity is. That's where we find strength. So let's work through these. I'm not in a different category from this Christian leader. What do we mean by this? At one level, every single person, every single human being is in the same category of sinner in need of God's grace, sinner dependent on God's grace. The capability for every sin, for every failure that I may see in others, that may come close to me, is in my heart too, and it remains in me still. And I think there are so many passages where this is taught in Scripture. We could think of Romans 3. There are many verses there, but Paul helps us understand that all of us are sinners, all have sinned and fallen short. Or we think of the Apostle John in 1 John, if we as followers of Christ say we have no sin, we walk around thinking, I'm okay, I have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, we are tricking ourselves, we are lying to ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So the Apostle John wants us to understand that sin is still a part of our hearts. It is there. And when we see egregious sin, really, really bad sin, when we see this harmful and hurtful behavior, it's tempting then to move that person who did these things into a different category from ourselves. But we must never move on from the base fact that we all are in this same category of needy, weak, and sinful, and the capability, the seeds of those sins are in my heart too. I think experience, if we're honest with ourselves, shows us this. The struggles that we have with temptation. Right? Again, maybe not on the same level as these leaders who have fallen in egregious sin, but the seeds are there. One prominent leader used to teach often, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And those are good words. But do you know who said those often in his ministry? A man by the name of Ravi Zacharias would preach this, would preach of the danger of sin, and then after he died was exposed as leading a double life. What is that? How does that cause us to think about these things? It shows us the capability of deceit and pride. Right, using that quote again and again, even though I'm preaching about this and I'm passionate about this, just because we talk about it doesn't mean that then we're released from the danger of sin in this world. We're all in the same category, dependent upon the grace of Christ. So this should lead us to a deep humility, a deep humility. And when we see that person sin, we see that person's failure, we don't look at them like, what a loser, what a failure, right? We don't look at them in that way. We see, but for the grace of God, there go I. And even by that comment, I'm not saying that that person doesn't have grace. It's more a statement about our dependence and our trust in Christ each day. I need God's grace to keep me. Instead of stepping in this realm of independence, I'm in the same category. I need to depend upon Christ. So first, I'm not in a different category from this Christian leader. And I think it's important when we think of people who often have this prominent place, leadership, power, it's so easy to think, oh, I would never do that. But we do have to step into their shoes when people are put in a position of power, when they're isolated, put up on a pedestal. You don't know what you'd do if you had that power. You don't know what you'd do if you had those resources. You don't know what you would do. So it should lead us to deeper humility, recognizing there are not different categories here. So let me continue. Second, Scripture encourages us to see our ongoing need for grace and help because of our sinfulness. We read at the beginning, 1 Timothy 1:15, these are Paul's words. The leader in the early church. He said, the saying is trustworthy. And this saying is deserving of full acceptance. He's talking about himself, but he's leading us in proper self-awareness. I really think that's what he's doing. He's not just talking about himself. This is what is true. Everybody should accept this, he says. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's excellent news. He says, of whom I am the foremost. I see my need. I know my heart. I know my struggles. Thank God Christ Jesus came to save sinners, and I am the biggest sinner, he's saying. He's leading us in a proper self-awareness in our need for grace, for Jesus. And third, maturity is growing in humility and dependence on God's preserving grace. So our greatest place of strength is in realizing our weakness and trusting in God. Again, there's so many passages here. You could go to 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul is talking about his thorn in the flesh. He doesn't want this thorn in the flesh, but Jesus continues the thorn, continues to have this thorn be in his life. And then Jesus says to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Where is the place of strength? Where is the place of stability? Where is solid ground to stand? When I realize my weakness, and I find my strength in Christ and Christ alone. Or another passage that we read at the beginning, John 15:5. What does Jesus say? What does he teach? Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then hundreds of times in the Psalms, what does David say again and again? He finds his refuge in God. He trusts in God. Psalm 25:3. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. So this waiting before God, this trusting in God, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. And then the contrast is they shall be ashamed who go off on their own, who are wantonly treacherous. It's this finding protection and refuge in God and God alone. And then lastly here, Proverbs 3. I was reading this a few days ago in the morning. And look at Proverbs 3 if you have a Bible, versus the whole chapter is amazing. It's a father talking to his son, and it's a father encouraging his son to this proper framework, this proper understanding. Maturity is dependence. And what does this father say to his son? Verse 3, we'll start there. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. I believe he's talking about God's steadfast love and faithfulness. Don't let them leave you. Cling on to them. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So understand the love of God. Understand the faithfulness of God, the covenant commitment of God. Bring them close. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. So again, hope you're all tracking with me. I think a poisonous response when we see others fail or people betray and disappoint us is to put them in a different category and to be standing in this position of pride. I believe Scripture teaches us a very different way. Teaches us to be dependent upon God. Teaches us to have the humble awareness that we could walk down that same path. There are many other passages we could look at. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul takes people through all these various sins that the Old Testament people committed, and then he says to them, right, be careful. Verse 10, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall, depend upon Christ. But lastly here, before we move to the last point, consider the example of David in Scripture. I think this supports what I'm saying as well. Who was King David? Think about this. Who was King David? How was he described in Scripture? Early in his life, amazingly God-fearing, a God-loving man. God says of this man, he is a man after my own heart. He was a man of integrity. He was a man who deeply loved and worshiped God. He was a man who endured years of extreme trial, clinging to and trusting in his God. So we see this intimacy between him and his God. And yet, in his life, he came to a time of ease. He came to a position that kind of isolated him. I believe he took his guard down. I think he started to forget about his neediness before God, and he was standing on this very dangerous foundation. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a man of integrity. What happened? He didn't have all the trials of his early life. He came to this position. He had all the resources. He stepped away from his neediness and his dependence and isolated himself from others. And from this position of pride, made possibly the most selfish and harmful decision of anyone in Scripture. We're not supposed to see him as some bad guy who is always rotten to the core, always in a different category. That's not how we're to see him. He slowly changed and slowly moved from dependence in this place of need, and then he fell from grace. And he's not the only character in Scripture we could look at, but he serves as a warning to each of us, to the most heartfelt, God-loving, sincere people among us. What is our response? Lord, hold me. Lord, keep me. Lord, I need you. But for the grace of God, there go I. What is this? What are we saying in that? I have a radical dependence on your strength, God. You must keep me. You help me to endure. Keep me in this place of dependence. Don't let me move to this place of independence and danger. This is Jesus' antidote to pride. As we saw again from the passage we read at the beginning, Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells this story. I think he's talking about an entry into the Christian life, but I think he's also talking about just the way of Christian living. What does it look like? It looks like this tax collector, where we live our lives and we feel the remaining sin in us, the guilt in our hearts. We can't even lift our eyes to heaven. But we cry out for mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I see my need. I see God, be merciful to me. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. This is what a righteous man looks like. A man who has tasted the mercy. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So there's a lot there. But I think so important to see Jesus' antidote to pride. Let's look at this third point, his antidote to cynicism. I think what I just said can be quite unsettling for us. You can think about your pastor. Maybe you think about your husband. Does that mean someone I love could fail me in this way? If this is true, if this is what Scripture teaches, if the seeds of sin are in each of our hearts, if this capability is there, who can I trust? Should I give my heart to anyone? Well, here's my argument as I've thought about this. If we walk through the process of seeing, I think what is true, this capability of failure in each of us, if we walk through this proper doubt of ourselves and others, and keep going, this will actually lead us to a place of greater confidence in others. It will actually lead us, as we think about our spouses, as we think about our friends, as we think about our leaders, our pastors, to a more solid place of confidence. When we are living with and walking with people who understand the capability of sin. They haven't deceived themselves. They're not walking in pride. They see this and then step onto the platform, the foundation of Jesus and his mercy. It leads us to a greater confidence. Does that make sense? A greater confidence. Let's do another case study here quickly, and I'll wrap this up. A young couple is thinking about getting engaged, and the girl comes from a family where her parents were divorced because her dad cheated and left her mom. Now she's thinking about marriage, and she struggles with thoughts like, what if this guy does this to me one day? Or what if I do this to him? These are my parents. Maybe there's something in me. What if I do this to him? So she feels this lack of confidence. She feels the instability. She's holding back some of her heart, not giving it to this man, this young man, keeping it back so as not to get hurt or damaged by possible unfaithfulness. So how do you counsel her? How do you move her away from this cynicism? We listen to her pain. We identify with her hurt. Then I think we carefully lead her to the most secure place and proper confidence, trusting in who her God is. Primary trust and primary confidence for our lives, whatever we are facing, is to be in our God. Trusting in Him. Not the man or the woman. No, we don't stop there. But we trust in God, even as we move forward into what feels like uncertain realms. But as we trust in God, we also know that God is at work in this world, and people of integrity are real. They do exist. As God is at work in this world, leading people in humility, leading people towards dependence and trust, God really is creating people of integrity. So we counsel her and we ask her, well, what do you see in this young man? Do you see a man who recognizes his need for Jesus? Do you see a man who recognizes that he, but for the grace of God, he could go down a certain path? Do you see a man who's dependent and trusting? Again, primary confidence is in Christ. But we know that God, as He calls us to marriage, as He calls us to deep friendships of love, as He's called us to all these things, He is transforming people so there are people of integrity, so we can step into this with a great confidence in what God's Spirit is doing in people. So Jesus' antidote to cynicism is the real work of the Holy Spirit leading people to this proper, solid foundation of walking with Jesus, of living with Jesus, of walking in repentance and faith as we are being transformed by the Spirit. So yes, I want my wife and my children to have a certain confidence in my integrity, because as they look at me, they know that I'm not standing like, Jim's a really good guy. He's lived 25 years faithful in this marriage. Not about me, but because I am on the foundation of Jesus and the work of the Spirit. And I don't ever want to get off that foundation. So, nothing in my hands. Trusting in Him. I think they can have a great confidence that I'll be faithful to the promises I've made, as I continue to depend upon my God. This is Jesus' antidote to cynicism, the power of the Spirit. So let me close, just a few thoughts as we close. Why does this matter? Why is pride such a danger? I've emphasized this, I think, having the response, oh, I could never do that, and placing ourselves in a different category. It's very unstable ground. You think of Jesus' story in Luke 18, why does this matter? Because if we think that way, these different categories of people, Jesus says He told this story to some who trusted themselves that they were righteous, and what did this cause them to do when they placed themselves in different categories? They treated others with contempt. Why is pride so dangerous? It creates this culture of contempt, of looking down on others where sinners aren't welcome here because we're in different categories. We would never do that. It creates a fake atmosphere of hiding and people just holding on to their shame. Right? If no one else is struggling, if no one else is facing this thing, if no other husband is ever tempted, if not, then I'm just going to keep this here and I won't share this with any of my friends here. Jesus leads us in a better way, away from pride, towards dependence and community, friendship with others. Why is cynicism dangerous to us? It closes our hearts to love. It keeps us from living out the one another passages of Scripture. It stifles community and friendship. Jesus leads us in a better way. Leads us in a better way. How could we be complacent as we live our lives? When we see Satan have victory after victory, bringing, I believe often these are good men, bringing good men down, good women down, how could we be complacent? Just a few thoughts as we close. As we live lives together in this community, as we are in relationships, I think we need to direct each other to the proper place of confidence and not put people up on pedestals and not allow people to put us up on pedestals. This is why, time and time again, people have failed. They're put into this position, they're seen as this different type of person, isolated and independent, and they can even be a man after God's own heart. No one, I believe no one can be in that position without friendship, without community, without accountability, without love. We cannot allow, we can't think of wives, we can't think of her, oh, he is such a wonderful, he would, no, we cannot do that. Our trust is in God. And we need to see, as we struggle with the betrayal and hurt that comes, first that Jesus is our forerunner, our perfect leader, who's promised to be with us, who will never betray us, who's with us and for us. But also Jesus is the forerunner in the sense that he is transforming this world and transforming people. Grace is real. His transformational work is real. His Spirit is at work. So we are led to a greater, greater confidence in him. A more solid place to stand. Not trusting in those around us, but trusting in him. His grace is real and his grace is at work. Let me close with the way Jesus closes the end of his story in Luke 18. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray together. Father, much has been said. We do pray that you would lead us to the place of dependence. That we understand our need before you, and God, that you would hold us fast. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for the strength that comes when we depend upon you. And I pray for each person in this place. I pray that you'd help us to see the glory of what Jesus has done for us. The forgiveness found in him, the grace for all of us, and the power that comes through his Spirit. As we turn to the Lord's Supper now, we thank you for this means of grace, where as we take the bread and as we take the cup, we are reminded again of the sustenance that comes through the shed blood, the broken body of Jesus. You would build our faith and lead us to greater dependence upon you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.